Amen. What a joy. What a joy to be with you all. Greetings. In the name of our God. We get glimpses of God. We get glimpses of who He is. But in this physical body on this earth, we will never know Him in His fullness. I want to encourage you young people to take plenty of time to go beyond this physical world and find God. Find the glory of God. Words can't accurately convey our love and appreciation for you all. Thank you for loving the Lord. I don't think you realize what all is before you with blessings and honor. I don't think you understand the fullness of the blessings that God has for you. But you have put your faith in Him and you've desired to serve Him and to love Him, and I want to encourage you in that way. Thank you, Brother Mose, for those opening thoughts. Somehow, you all hear a lot of words. You all sit under a lot of teaching. And I think of that as I come up here, and it's like, my voice isn't the voice of God, and my voice is human, and you'll probably get tired of hearing my voice. But what's important to me is that God is here with us, and that your lives are, that you're experiencing God in a personal way. This week we've been given the task of speaking on the life of Joshua. And we've titled our series, Joshua's Call to Conquer. And everything that's said about Joshua, we will not always have the ample opportunity. But it's a narrative. It's a story that we can learn. It's more than a story. That we can learn innumerable lessons from. There's much more to Joshua's life than what we'll be able to share this week. So when we talk of Joshua's call to conquer, it's really each one of you. Your name can be there. You're called to the same. Our heart is this week that somehow God can fill in where we fail to, and that you can get a glimpse of God. Joshua's life is really about a vessel that was willing to allow God. When you sum it all up, there's very few things that Joshua really did besides have faith, had courage, he had trust, and he was obedient. And God did the rest. And God will do the same for each one of us in that way. bear with me here as the Lord keeps working on my heart here, and I desperately want to let Him lead me here this week. So as we, the one thing that I want to communicate, that I would, my goal has been to share with you this week the things that I would want you to share to me if I was, if our roles were. I missed the opportunity to be where you are when I was your age. And each one of you will surpass me. And I praise God for that. Each one of you young people will go far beyond me. You will, by God's grace. So my heart this week is to do what I can to help you. Brother Moe's passed out a book, I think. Feel free to use that. There's a picture. Thank you to Brother Jonathan for putting this together. He did a very beautiful job. The picture on the front is a scene of Joshua praying and asking God for the sun to stand still so that they can continue to conquer God's enemies in that way. It's a beautiful book, but I did want to say that here and there, once in a while, I did pick up a book that the back page wasn't printed on. So if you do have a book that isn't complete or something, just pick up another one. I think we will just try to proceed here. So as we, as I read and reread the life of Joshua, the scriptures, and I meditated on the life of Joshua, this is the burden that I have that I want to, in a small way, convey to you this week. I'm the type that I just kind of give you the sum right at the beginning here sometimes. We're just going to do that because it's something that I can't completely give you. It's something that the Lord needs to, but it's a need that I see that I want to consider this week, that I want us to, I want you to maybe make some notes of it. But it was a burden that fell on my heart from the Lord here a couple weeks ago already, and I didn't know what all to do with it. But as I summed up the life of Joshua and his character and who he was, this is one thing that I saw. I saw that Joshua understood completely who he was. He was an Israelite. He was part of the people of God. And he understood that through and through. Joshua knew where he belonged. He wasn't out trying to join the Philistines or the Hivites or the Amalekites. He knew where he belonged. That was settled in his heart. And Joshua knew why he was there. Joshua knew why he was here on earth. And my dear young people, if I would have had the opportunity to consider those things at your age, it would have made a big difference in my life. And as this week goes on, that's where my burden is. And that's what the messages here and there will come to. May God help us. That doesn't mean when I say know who you are, what your name is, or what your family name is. That means your identity in Christ. Who are you? You're a son of God. And we will have more of that as we go. And where you belong. You don't belong influenced by the kingdom of this world. You don't belong out in the wilderness. You don't belong in sin. You don't belong in why you're here. May God help us. Maybe you all have that all figured out already, do you? And it would be good if you do. I'm not saying that sarcastically, but So that's a burden that I have this week. We see this in the life of Joshua. We see this in almost every other man in Scripture that God used. They had this in their life. They knew who they were. They knew why they were here, and they knew what they were. These things were. And so as the week goes on, if you can make a note, maybe God won't do all this week in your life. Maybe you won't, but at least you can start thinking about it. You can start praying about it, and you can start asking God, "God, who am I? What is my role?" And that reminds me, I do want to say that I think there's three important events in everyone's life here on earth. Three events that the one is the day we're born. That's really something. We're born here on earth. The next one is the day we give our life to Jesus Christ. But the next one is when we figure out why we're here. When we figure out why we're here and what we're here to do. That's life changing. When we figure that out, it's life changing. And my dear young people, I think that's one of the reasons that we've had the moving. I've in my lifetime, I've watched thousands of people move from God's kingdom to the world. I've watched it happen before my eyes. And it continues to be a burden to me. And I think this is one of the reasons that happens. People don't know who they are, so they make decisions based on what everyone else does, or based on philosophies of the world, or based on what they think is right, or based on all these other things, instead of allowing God's word and God, and who they are in Christ, to define who they really are. But so more of this will be in the last message. So as we go here. So to begin this here, the first point that we want to consider here, and I may not have the grace to always remember to call out these points, but you have it in your book here, but God made us chiefly to be His. You know, somehow when Satan, the thing I want to say here in the opening two is, the opening thoughts here is, I would really appreciate having interaction with you all, and I would really appreciate probably there will be an open time at every probably before every morning. If anyone has questions, I may not be able to answer them. Or if anyone has thoughts, or what I have to say this week isn't what's most important to me, and we don't know what all we will be allowed to share. But what's important to me is that you're grasping some of at least of what we're saying, and that you're understanding it, and that you're with us, and that you're doing well, and that you're doing well. But so when man fell, we became really, really selfish creatures, and it's really, really hard for us to give ourselves really completely back to God. Or it's been for me. That's been a challenge. We deep down, after we think we've done it, we still have reserves, and we find out there's still part of us that we're keeping for ourselves. There's something. And so one of the foundations that I wanted to lay here, as we talked about Joshua knowing who he was, where he belonged, and why he was here, one of them is I just wanted to lay this foundation for the rest of the week, that we God made us for Himself. And it's easy for us to go about, to go to work and be doing, even pour out our lives doing nice things for others, doing all these things, and not realize, and it's life changing. It changes our life when we know, you know what? God specially made each one of you. He made each one of you for Himself. He didn't make you to serve even necessarily others chiefly. That's all part of it, but He made us to be His. So let's read these scriptures here. If you have your Bibles, I have 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 here. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" And those are amazing words, young people. It's so easy for us to read these words. Our bodies, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that's convicting to me. I haven't taken care of my body the way I want. But those are amazing words. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And it says, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You know, we know that. We know we're not our own. But what does this mean? It means that everything about my life is subject to God. It's subject to a higher being than me. And so there's nothing I should hold on to for myself. It says here in verse 24, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own property. And deep down, young people, if I can, that's something that I think that you want to continue as God leads you to offer to God is yourself. How can I say this? On a regular habit, I try to ask God to I just try to surrender everything to God. Deep in the core of our being, when Satan came to Eve, when Satan came to Eve, he convinced Eve that God is holding back. There's a lot more that Eve could have if she just disobeys God. There's more that she can have without God. And it's deep in our nature, to the very core, for us to really, we can know that up here, but to bring that down to our heart that we are not our own. We are not our own. Our bodies, God says, use it for me. He says, use it for me in such a way as pleases me. He says, the things you have, use it for me. Do it unto the Lord. If we as God's servants are only laboring chiefly to care for ourselves or others, it's easy for us to miss the very main reason God made us. He made us for Himself. God's goal and objective for creating us as mankind was for His pleasure, was for His goodness. It was God's idea to make you. It was His idea to make you. God carefully and wonderfully made us, each of us, as His Word says. Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And marvelous are Thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. My inner self knows this right well. Fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't merely want us to love and care for one another. That's part of it. But first and foremost, He delights in each one of you. He delights in you. He made you for Himself. You are a pleasure to God. He made you that way. Do you believe that? You are a pleasure to God. You bring glory and pleasure and much delight to God. It's important that you know that here in the beginning. God tells us in Isaiah 43, there's scripture that goes with what I'm saying. Isaiah 43 verse 21 says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And you know, I just thought of it. That scripture could be referring to the nation of Israel as well, maybe, or even the church. But I think there's other scripture that would indicate that God made us for Himself. God wants us to work and care for ourselves, our families, and others. But we should live every day knowing and delighting in the goodness of God. He gifted us. He shaped and molded us. He formed us for Himself. He completely wants us, all of us, not the parts we think He's interested in. That's the most common. We give God quite a bit. But there's areas that we won't give Him. There's things that we just can't give up. God's going to ruin our life. In fact, I have a little story. I'm not sure if it's in today's message or not. Maybe it is. Maybe it's coming up here, actually. We'll read this little story. It has a lesson for us. I pray that this small truth here at the beginning, that you'll take it home with you. I am God's. God made me for Himself. And God delights in the way He made me. May God, Revelation says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. And so God made us for Himself. And Brother Dale sharing on worship this week, and But one of the highest forms of worship we can offer to God is when we imitate Him. When we follow Him, when we're like Him. When we want to be just like God is. That is the highest way to glorify and worship God there is to be just like Him as much as we can. That's amazing. Ephesians says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. It means imitate Him. Be like Him. Follow Him. And walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. When we're in fellowship with God, when we're full of His Spirit, and we imitate Him, it is the highest form of worship that we can give Him. May you do that. Use your bodies in such a way as to please God. So here's this account of this lady. I've been talking here a little bit about us keeping some of what we have for ourselves. There's this lady, there's this other Christian that was challenging this lady that she hadn't surrendered herself completely. She professed to be a Christian, but she hadn't surrendered herself to the Lord. Now let me share this account. At last, she said, I don't want to give myself right over to Christ, for if I were to do so, who knows what He might do with me? You know, we would never say that. We would never say those words, but that can be, that's deep in our hearts. Who knows what He might do with me? For all I know, He might send me out to China. Years had passed away when my friend received a most deeply interesting letter from this very lady, telling of how her long conflict with God had come to an end, and what happiness and peace she now felt in the complete surrender of herself to her Lord. And referring to her former conversation, she said, And now I am mine own no longer. I have made myself over to God without reserve. And then she added, And He is sending me to China. At a young age, at your age, I can only imagine where my life would be if I would have done a more thorough job of this. But this is one area you can take home with you. Just give up. I know you probably have, but just continue to trust God with everything in your life. It will make a difference. And I want to say, God will never ruin your life. God will never ruin your life. He will never do that. That's a fear that we can easily have. As Matthew 16 says, 25, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's interesting. God calls a lot of people, but few seem to hear. I had to think of the many thousands and millions that we'll get to here in the wilderness. God wanted them all to be in the promised land. Who wants to die in the wilderness? What a curse. Think with me for just a moment. The depth of the curse of the people that died in the wilderness, probably within a mile of the promised land. My dear young people. I don't want to die that way. That's a horrible curse. God had called them to the promised land, and faith and unbelief and a lack of surrender kept them from crossing into that beautiful land. Well, this morning, as we consider this series title, Joshua's Call to Conquer, I would like to open it up with a story that came to me. And it's just my imagination. It's not in the Word of God, but if you'll go back with me, hundreds of years ago, It was mid-morning. The men had gotten up, and they were out making bricks. And here about mid-morning, two men come walking by. They'd been traveling for quite some time. And they walk by, and they walk past these men out here making bricks. They had taskmasters. They were toiling and laboring and working fervently under cruel bondage, working for nothing. And they kept walking as they came up past the tents where these people lived. There was a little boy that came out to the front of the tent opening, and he stood there, and he watched these two men walk by. These men were on their way to talk to Pharaoh. God had sent them. And this little four-year-old boy was Joshua. From what I could gather, Joshua was about 4 years old when Moses and Aaron come into Egypt. God sent them to talk to Pharaoh. Their message was, "Let my people go." God said, "I have heard the cry from my people in bondage. And I want you to lift up your hearts today and see the heart of God. God doesn't want anyone in sin. God doesn't want anyone in bondage. God doesn't want anyone to be a slave to anything. He cares deeply that all humanity is free. That all humanity can experience His blessings." And God cares. When he heard the murmuring, when He heard this from His people, it moved His heart. It moved His heart enough that He sent Aaron and He sent Moses to go speak to Pharaoh. And I believe there's a real good chance that Joshua saw this all. So as we think of that narrative to open up the life of Joshua, I would like to next go to just a sketch of Joshua's life. Some things that I've fought really hard to find, and just some facts you can maybe make notes of. The Bible says very little about Joshua's parents. My first thought was, this Joshua, this man of God, what was he taught? What was instilled in his life? It's amazing. I wanted to learn what I could, but the Bible says nothing about it. There's no reference to Joshua's mother or her name that I could find anywhere. I wasn't able to find any information on any siblings that Joshua may have had. We don't know if he had brothers or sisters or who Joshua's family was. Joshua's father's name was Nun. It's mentioned quite often in the Bible. It's N-U-N. Nun was of the tribe of Ephraim. Joshua's dad was born as a slave in Egypt. That's all he ever knew. It was 400 years that they were there. So all that Joshua's dad ever knew was slavery. You have to wonder what his dad believed. Things were hard. Times were hard. Times were tough when Joshua was born. But it's amazing. I think that we can say that Joshua's father must have had faith in God. And this is why I think there's a chance he did. He named his son Savior. All he knew was slavery and bondage. And yet he had the faith to call his son Jesus. Or the Hebrew word, sometimes I don't pronounce it right. They spell the name Joshua in Hebrew the very same you would... The very same way you would the word Jesus. I'm getting my words mixed up here a little. But so it means Savior. Maybe we'll get into some of his meaning a little bit more. But from it says here, times were hard. But somehow, even though he was a slave all his life, Joshua's father had the faith to call his son Jesus. Or Joshua, or Savior. Okay, in Exodus here it says, "And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 80 years old, when they spoke unto Pharaoh." Now, this is interesting. This is something else that came to my heart that I wanted to try to figure out, and it took a little bit of, and I'm not sure how accurate it is, but I had to wonder. So we see, does everyone want to, how's everyone doing? Should we stand a little bit? You all doing okay? Everyone stand awake. I want to help you. I want to help you enjoy this. And if my voice is getting monotonous and whatnot, oh, then maybe we're not, but yeah, we'll keep going here. But I was wondering, so did you ever wonder how long, you read about how Pharaoh, how Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and you read about all the things that happened. And I had to wonder, so how long did this take? You know, did this all happen in a week or 2 weeks or a month? And from the best I could find, and this isn't necessarily in the Bible, but if you put all of the times together, it had to be less than a year. From the time that Moses walked into the camp, or Moses and Aaron, and from the time that they actually left Egypt, I'm thinking was probably 5 or 6 months. That all these plagues came on Egypt and Joshua saw them. You have to think about what it would be like as a 4-year-old boy. And here comes all this darkness. And it's just on the Egyptians. I think most of these plagues were just on the Egyptian people. There's you read this here, there where the Hebrews were spared. Another thing about Joshua's life is he ended up standing alone. I don't think I'll remember to say this later, but no one in Joshua's family went into the Promised Land. His parents, his cousins, his siblings, his mother, his father. None of them went into the Promised Land. They died in the wilderness. Joshua was probably your age, young men, when he was asked to choose out men and go and fight Amalek. He was probably about your age. Joshua means salvation, Yeshua in Hebrew. Savior in the New Testament. He's called Jesus. Actually, it's in Acts 7:45, if I remember right. I don't have the reference right in front of me here. And also in Hebrews 4:8. It talks about Joshua, but it actually says Jesus. But it's actually meaning Joshua. It's interesting. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt, but he became a conqueror. He conquered the mighty land of Canaan. And Canaan was a land of giants. It was a prosperous land. Joshua became Israel's leader at age 85. He led Israel for 25 years. He died when he was 110 years old. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that was sent out from Kadesh Barnea. Joshua was probably about 40 years old or so at the time that he was sent out. No, that date's probably not right. I think I have that date down here wrong. Joshua, when he was sent out as a spy, was probably maybe only 22 or so. I'm not real sure. Counting women and children, there were probably 2.5 million people that got converted. They had the opportunity. They left Egypt. But only two of those made it into the Promised Land. And brothers and sisters, that happens over and over again in our day. Many are called. You go on to become God's chosen children. Joshua saw and talked with Christ. I believe it was Christ Jesus. And some of this I don't have in some of my other messages. So I'm just trying to there's so much that we won't be able to cover it all. But it's amazing. I think that Joshua, when before Jericho, if I remember right, Joshua talk to the Lord of the hosts. I think it was our Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. Joshua had the Spirit of God. There's a scripture here that we should go. I forgot to put that scripture reference in here. It is believed that Joshua wrote the book of Joshua. And he is one of God's greatest warriors. He conquered 31 cities, or 31 kings, 7 nations, and some of that we'll talk about later. But he was a conqueror. And that is what God wants us. It's an amazing type of what God wants us. You know, so we're going to go on here, and as we talk about the Promised Land, we're going to talk more about this as we go. But the land was promised to them. Jeremiah 11:5 says, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day, they answered. Then answered I and said, so be it, Lord. But we're going to talk a little bit about the promised land here, and there could be a whole message just on the promised land. But God had promised this to Abraham years before. And when God promises something, let me just say this. When everything's said and done, and the whole world stands before God, there's no one that will be able to point a finger to God and say, God, you said this, but didn't do it. That is impossible. That will never happen. When God promises something, He will do it. He will always do it. But God promised this land to Abraham many years before, and it was then the God of heaven was going to see to it that this land was inherited. The promise was there, but they had to possess the land. What good does it do to just have the promise? They actually wanted to physically possess. They had to go physically possess it. It's what we have in our life, and we're going to talk more of this as we go. But we have many promises in Christ, but they need to become reality in our lives. Canaan was large compared with Goshen. It was full of. Maybe I have this in another message, but we're going to talk about some of the fortified cities and stuff, yeah. But Canaan was way bigger than Goshen, where they were coming from. God had promised this land to Abraham and his descendants. God promises us a land too. A land full of God's glory. This land of Canaan was full of milk and honey, and it was a rich and prosperous land. And you would thoroughly enjoy doing a study on the fertility and all of the blessings in the land of Egypt. It's amazing. But we have a land that is beyond that, where the glory of God is its light. Canaan is a place of conquest. It was through conflict that Canaan was entered into, overcome and occupied. And God's asking the same of us. It's through much tribulation and trial that we inherit the kingdom. As Matthew 11 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Enemies must be overcome and destroyed. So it is with our soul. You have enemies that want to destroy your soul, our own flesh, the devil, and the world. The Bible teaches us. So we must fight. Enemies must be overcome and destroyed. So it is with our soul. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul wrote that to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 7 and going, and I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The land of Canaan. We can learn much from the land of Canaan, how it was conquered. They didn't destroy all the enemies. I don't completely understand, because the word of God would almost indicate they did. But it didn't take long. Those enemies took the children of Israel hostage again. They were slaves. So, and I may not remember to bring this, so I do want to say. So Abraham left Mesopotamia. 523 years after Abraham left Mesopotamia, the Mesopotamian king took the very descendants of Abraham and made slaves of them again. They had to pay servitude, and they had to serve the very people that Abraham left. So, this isn't just something I'm just saying. Don't let the enemy in your life. You may not be able to eradicate him in one day, but don't let him there. He will overcome, and he will win you back. It's happened over and over. The land must be won. Your soul, you must possess your souls. I have fought a good fight, Paul says. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It was possible for them to be driven back out of the promised land. When there was unbelief, when there was disobedience, what happened? We see it as they tried to take the town of Ai, the enemy. We can't overcome the enemy in unbelief. We can't overcome the enemy with disobedience. And so it was possible for them to be driven back out of the promised land, which later they were. Later, Israel's inheritance was taken from them, and we will see that. As 2 Peter 3:17 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness in the Lord." The promised land, it is known as the Holy Land because God picked it for His people. Isn't it amazing? How many of you have heard Israel called the Holy Land? Can I see a raise of hands? Yeah, it's amazing. I didn't do much digging on that, and I'm not sure, but it's amazing to me that it's called the Holy Land. And I think one reason is God picked it. And if you see, I should have brought a map, and I didn't. But if you see, it's in the very center of the earth. When you see where God picked it, you couldn't pick a more prime piece of land anywhere in the world. And He picked it here where there's water here, there's water up here, and Europe and Asia are over here. And almost the only way over to these is through this promised land. It's a very strategic piece of land. It was picked by God. And He told Abraham hundreds of years before, He said, "Abraham, this is your land. I'm going to see to it that you have this land." But God is saying the same to you. He's saying, "Young people, I'm giving you this land. But you can't just sit here and let the enemy rule and think you're going to have this land. It doesn't work that way." The land belongs to God. The Bible says it's His land. Leviticus 25:23 says, and that's your soul belongs to God too. He's going to require it someday. It's His soul. "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, says God. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me." That's what Leviticus 25:3 says. It's God's land, and God, and your soul is God's soul. The sages of Israel proclaim that the land of Israel is the very center of the world, and Jerusalem is the center of the land of Israel. It's interesting. Why do you think that was? God wants a witness, a people in the very center of the world. Think about that. There's enemies all around them or whatnot, but God's heart was that His people receive Christ and He was able to set up His kingdom in Israel now. But His people rejected Christ. But think about what that would be like if all of the children of Israel were living a godly life, living the kingdom life now. What a testimony that would be to all the heathen nations that are all around them. That was God's plan. God wanted a witness in the center of the earth, in the center of the world. It's amazing. The promised land, God wants a witness for His name in the center of the earth, as Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." As we said, it's a very strategic, it's a land bridge between Europe and Asia and Africa. We shared this on the map. We also have a land that I want to remind us of that's worth giving everything for. It's worth giving everything. Jesus says in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." We have a Canaan, brothers and sisters. We have a Canaan. And it's going to be way beyond milk and honey. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It has been believed by some Jews that even the air in the promised land makes you wise. I'm not sure that that's a fact, but I think they probably, but it does show appreciation for their land. But I doubt if the air makes you wise. We have a promised land. We are commissioned to bring as many people as we can with us to this land. 1 Peter 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The promised land was a far better place than the wilderness. Our Christian life is to be lived in the promised land, conquering the enemies of our soul. Instead, so many of us, so many of God's children, live their lives, their Christian lives, in the wilderness, pouring contempt and neglect on the very riches of Christ. My dear young people, let us not live in the wilderness. As Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling, and what the riches of the glory of this inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. May we not be found in the wilderness. A faithful disciple, and there's a lot here, but my heart here, you know, people, was that you're doing the right things. You know, Joshua, if I could just give you a picture of the things that Joshua did for many years. Joshua did things that were, they didn't matter. He sat in the tent. He was a servant. He was an attendant for many years. And that's what this next section is, that he was the perfect disciple. He was obedient and humble. The man whose devotion to his master Moses serves as an example to all of us as God's people. There's so many examples. Maybe we're in the home stretch here. Would it be, are you all taking a lot of notes? Should we stand for just a little bit? Would that help everyone just to, I know my voice can just kind of weary on and drag on here, so. But Exodus 24 verse 13 says, so Moses rose up with Joshua, his minister, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. So we have several scriptures that teach us. You can be seated if you want to take notes now. If you want, you can be seated. I just wanted to wake everyone up for sure. we have several examples of where Moses went, Joshua was there. He was a faithful follower. He was a faithful disciple. And my word to you young people is, let godly men influence you. Open up your life. Let them influence you and teach you. Joshua did. That was something we see in Joshua's life. He was a faithful disciple. Paul, we could go to Scripture. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's another Scripture here in Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spoken to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, we don't know what all Joshua was doing in the tabernacle. But at a young age, Joshua's heart was turned to the Lord. And God saw that. Because Joshua, think about this, young people. Joshua didn't come from the Levites. He didn't come from a father that was highly esteemed or whatnot. Joshua's family were nobodies. But God saw the faithful heart of Joshua. And he sees that in each one of us. You don't have to be. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. The Word of God teaches us. But follow Christ as your teacher. Make him your example as your friend. We are asked to see that we follow. The results are left to God. So many times it's easy as young people to, if we can't see the end result, we decide, well, I'm not going to give myself to this. I'm not going to follow. But that's not, we're not asked to be able to see the results at the end. We're asked to follow and leave the results to God. We're asked to follow. We do not know what Christ will do, but we do know it'll be far beyond what we can think or imagine. How to follow? Follow Him singly, with a single eye. That's how we shall follow. When? Now. And always. Be cheerfully devoted to His work of, to this work of following. Joshua did. He was a faithful attendant. Joshua's called to conquer. We have quite a few scriptures here. We should just read these scriptures probably. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28. It says, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." And I'm sorry, some of you are just not getting there. Let's go to Numbers 27. That's probably where I should have set you anyway. Let's go to Numbers 27. Let's break in at verse 18, and we're going to read down through 23. Numbers 27, 18. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit." Remember I mentioned earlier? The Bible specifically says that Joshua had the Spirit of God. And where do you think he got that Spirit? Probably in the tabernacle. Amen. What a blessing. "And lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in." The Bible says that all the time. It just shows that he's in charge. "Both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Joshua's call to conquer. We have the same charge. We'll read it here in the Bible. "He was charged to take care of the children of Israel. He was to make sure their needs were met. He was to teach them how to fight. He was to lead them in battle. He was to defeat God's enemies. The people that hated God, Joshua was commissioned to defeat them and to subdue them. He was called to introduce them into the good land, to put them in possession of it, to encourage them against all fear, against their enemies, to strengthen them with the promises and the presence of God and with the gracious assistance of God. He was to serve and care for God's people. Charge him with this." Moses did. How about us? We're called to conquer and overcome. We have the same charge. The Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." 1 John 5, 4 and 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." That's who overcomes. We have the same call to conquer. Joshua was called to be strong and valiant. And the first, in Joshua here, we read that. "Be strong and of good courage." I think we will keep going here. We are called, but we are also called by God, as we've said. That's what I want you to see through these meditations. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that are laboring, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Moreover, as 1 Corinthians 4 says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. This call is inescapable. We either obey or disobey. And if we do nothing, what are we doing? We're still giving an answer. We're still making the decision. Come unto me. God calls for us to give Him our whole life. He doesn't just give us a job. He wants our whole life. Our calling is to unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in Ephesians. Our calling is a high calling. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our calling is a heavenly calling. A high calling and a heavenly calling. Consider those callings. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ. Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. From a slave to a saint. That's quite a change. I just want you, we may not be able to get through all of this. We might as well, too. Let's keep trying here. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt, became a conqueror in Canaan. I only put this in here to encourage your faith. There's nothing, there's no one anywhere that God cannot do this for. No one. That's God's heart. God, by His mercy and life-changing power, translated Joshua from a slave bound in Egypt with no hope to a mighty conqueror that conquered the enemies of God. He was a slave. He was owned by and totally possessed by his master. He existed for his master with no other reason. He had no personal rights. He was at his master's disposal 24/7. He had no will of his own, but was completely subdued to his master. And God helped him to be. God took his people from that bondage. Knowing, Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. You can read with me, Joshua. Let's go to the book of Joshua. I should have told you. Let's start. I read the first two verses. Let's read Joshua 1:3 on down to 1:9. He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. These are amazing, inspired words from God. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. 5. And there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Think of those words. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. What a promise. And God says, doesn't God promise to be with us as well? He promises it over and over. I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless. To keep, maybe that's even in a song. He says, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee. The God of heaven is saying this, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. Remember the promised land? Think about what God is saying to us in our day, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, to the left. So if Joshua is not to turn to the right or left, which way is he to go? There's only one way to go, isn't there? And that's what God is saying to us. Run! Run the race that is set before us. We can't run going this way. We have to run forward. Lost my place here. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law, how many of you have these two verses memorized? Let's say them together. Let's say these two, verse 8 and 9 together. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. Joshua. We should probably get into the patience here a little bit, but Joshua went from a slave to a saint. And I want to close that section with this scripture, and you know it well. From a slave to a saint. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Something happened. Either the world changed or I changed. Praise God. And the world seems to still be the same or worse. So by God's grace, I changed. May that be our testimony. Joshua was patient. And this is probably doesn't really fit here all that well. But I wanted to put it in because many of you young people, God is teaching you patience. He's teaching you this. And just surrender, relax. How can I say this? I want to say not surrender. I mean, step back and enjoy it. Relax and enjoy this lesson on patience. Are you waiting on God? Are you in a season of waiting in between and you just keep hanging on? You're struggling to know maybe what is God doing? But God is refining you. He's preparing you for what He has next. He wants us to surrender everything to Him and be patient. And to give our lives to Him and let Him write our story. Be patient. Your story is not finished yet. God wants to finish it. We see patience in the life of Joshua. When he came back from spying out the land, he was ready to go. He was ready to go conquer the land. But he couldn't. He waited. He had to wait 40 years. 40 years. Have you waited 40 years yet? Not quite, right? But Joshua was patient. He waited 40 years. The Bible says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Patience makes us humble in prosperity, cheerful in adversity. Patience comforts the poor and restrains the proud. An old proverb says, patience is the remedy for all troubles. The best remedy for hard times is patience. Patience stifles anger and sweetens the temper and subdues desires. Patience bridles the tongue so that it shall not speak in anger and holds back the hand from striking in wrath. Patience does all these things. An old Dutch proverb says, a handful of patience is worth more than a bushel of brains. And I think that's true. Romans 5:4 says, and patience, experience, and experience works hope. Experience is an excellent schoolmaster, but it does charge a very dreadful fee. Sometimes experience does. The school of hard knocks. Okay, Joshua did not fight his battles alone. I want you to think of that. Are you a lone ranger? We need the family of God. We need brotherhood. And there's scriptures here. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Don't fight your battles alone. You need the Lord, and you need the brotherhood. Now, I have the parable here. I think we'll do that. Let's turn to Matthew. Can we turn to the book of Matthew and together read this passage? Matthew 20. This is something that I want to somewhat close with. Since we talked about how hard it is to trust God, to give Him everything, I wanted to close with this parable here. And I think, in all honesty, let's just read it. From 1 to 16 of chapter 20 of Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And these laborers that weren't working for this king could have been working for the enemy. You ever think of that? He went out to hire people, and they could have been working for Satan or for the enemy of God. Because God is the householder here is God in this story. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard and whatsoever is right, I will give unto you. I want you to notice those words, whatsoever is right. And when they went their way, and they went their way, again he went out about the sixth hour, about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. We always think we deserve more than we do. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. They murmured against God, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou mayest them equal unto us, which have borne the heat and burden of the day. I turned those two around, sorry. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine. Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto thee, unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is it not okay for God to do what he wants? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few chosen. Now there are many, many messages in these scriptures, and I love this story. But this morning, we talked a lot, when we opened this morning, we talked a lot about keeping just a little bit for ourselves. And I wanted you to think about this story, because what the message in this story is, God Himself is the very best reward that we can ever have. And I want us to see that God's pay is always right. It's always sufficient. You will never owe God. God will never owe you. God will never owe you anything. He's always more than fair, and He always gives above what is needful. No one ever works for nothing when he serves God. And no one ever loses anything that he gives to God. Do you think of the little boy with the little lunch he had? He gave that up. But what did God do with it? That's what God does with what we give him. Deep in our nature, we don't trust God. We think God is holding back. He will not be fair. He will misuse me. These are all lies. The message of this story is that God will always treat you right. God will always treat you right. He will be more than fair with you. He will always be more than fair. We see in this story, they never left the job, but remained till night. That's a message to us. We see they went at once. There was immediate service. And we see that God will treat you right. Now that God calls us to work, let us not refuse. Let us go. Let us go to immediate service. In closing, Joshua, this message, my heart for this message was as we go down through and we think of Joshua's call, that we think about he knew who he was. He was called of God. He was called of God. And maybe God is calling you today. Maybe he's calling you to service, but maybe he's calling you into his kingdom. Maybe there's someone here that's never been born from above, never been transformed, never experienced God, never experienced God's presence, God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. Is that possible? The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come, surrender, come to him. I want to close with that, with those words. Joshua had a call to conquer. Maybe your call today is to conquer. Maybe your call is to come to salvation. Maybe your call today is to come to Jesus Christ. He'll treat you right. He'll treat you fair. He'll give you more than you deserve. He'll never leave you wanting. What he does is exceedingly beyond what we could ask or think. Ephesians teaches us that. So if there's anyone here today that has never given their life to the Lord, I'd like to just open that up. It's a beautiful time this week. God is with us. God's going to continue to meet with us. And there shouldn't be a reason for you to miss out on the blessing. So if you're here and you've never experienced salvation and you know it, I would encourage you to just choose right now to surrender to him, to come to Jesus Christ. Joshua's call to conquer is really every one of our calls. We are all called to conquer. And we have much to conquer, but we have a God that's going to help us. So the Lord bless you.